Our gospel is from the 6th chapter of Luke, and you're going to find that this is very familiar with the Beatitudes that we often read in the beginning of Matthew. So Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." It's the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it seems when we start hearing the Beatitudes, we start reading the Beatitudes, they seem nice, they're comforting, they're consoling in many respects, but they're not very useful. And the answer, if you were to ask somebody, well, why do you feel that way? Well, you're usually going to hear something like, well, what exactly is Jesus trying to say? I mean, it's really difficult to understand what he's getting at in those words. So they just don't see that passage applying to them. They can't become a part of it. Well, today is Luke's version of the Beatitudes, and you've probably noticed, as we've read through it, even though it's not called the Beatitudes in Luke, it's referred to as a Sermon on the Plain, but you probably noticed that not a whole lot has changed. All you have to do is first ask yourself, what is a blessing? What's a blessing? I mean, think for a moment. If a friend or a neighbor were to come up to you, or maybe someone who doesn't go to church all that often, and ask you what in the world a blessing is or what it means to be blessed, what would your answer be? Well, you might think, oh, one of the better ways to get an edge on it is let's look at the definition of blessed. In fact, let's go to the original Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, and see what they say. Okay, the Greek definition, blessed. It means happy, it means fortunate, and it means well off. So you're not going to find a lot of help there, are you? I mean, because think about it. Could the poor really feel fortunate about inheriting the kingdom of heaven? I mean, really, do you think that's what Jesus really meant? The word blessed, it's a tough word to define. I mean, because especially in the way that Jesus uses it, the meaning just seems to just kind of elude us. It's like it doesn't have any part of us. But you know, maybe the question is not what it means to be blessed. Maybe we should change that. Maybe it's more about what it feels like to be blessed. So maybe we should change our approach and ask, all right, what does it feel like when you're blessed? Well, When it comes to feelings, now you can start thinking about culture, because feelings change in cultures, and culture plays a role. So, the Sermon on the Plain, this message that Jesus just delivers, he delivered it to a people who have a very different culture than we do. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago. I mean, their culture was one of honor and shame. If you did what was expected of you, there was honor in that. If you failed to do what was expected of you, there was shame associated with it. But, you know, this talk about being blessed, it didn't fit in with any of that either. Jesus actually stood before those people and defied both cultural norms. Which brings us to today now. Well, in our culture, you know, maybe there's a lot of ways to describe our culture, but I've heard it described this way. It's one of affirmation and blame. Starting from a very early age, it seems that just showing up at an event or an activity or a meeting as we get a little older, or a seminar or something like that, it results in a piece of paper that you'll get indicating you were there, or maybe you'll get a ribbon or some kind of a medal, and it will affirm your participation in that event. And the affirmation's nice. Sometimes it's actually required by your employer. You need to attend these things. But it's often just an empty piece of paper. And then, of course, there's the blame part of it. And this has become all but a national pastime. I mean, it's the politicians' fault. It's the media's fault. It's the officials' fault for a football team. Maybe it's the coach's fault, or my teacher's fault, or my parents' fault, or my kid's fault, or the dog ate my homework fault, you know? But if you take a really close look at blame, it really shows that blame is really just a way of discharging some pain and disappointment you might have without taking any responsibility yourself. So, now, what do we have? Well, can you see blessedness in that kind of culture? No. And that's what brings us right back to square one again. I mean, we can define it. We have the definition. It's happiness. It's well off. It's favored. But to ask, how does it feel? You probably draw a blank. Because we don't see happiness in mourning. We don't see happiness in being meek or persecuted. Certainly not in today's culture. But don't you think that maybe perhaps one of our big problems today in understanding blessedness is centered on the fact that we've been taught to pursue happiness? We'll settle for affirmation, but then when all of that just kind of falls apart, we relapse into blame. And that is just this circle that generates nothing but negative emptiness. What we really need to start doing is to make sense out of Jesus' comments, is to replace this way of thinking about empty affirmation and corrosive blame with blessing, but blessing that you can actually feel. And that means strengthening our relationship with God by actually applying God's promises to our daily lives. You know, the promises, and you hear them all the time, promises like accepting God's unconditional regard, or the fact that God is always with you, always, always, always with you, and the promise that we deserve love and honor and respect. You know, there was an interesting time in Israel's history when they had turned away from God and they were working their way away from God. And they weren't feeling so very blessed anymore, because they started realizing that there was this massive division that had set up. There was the very wealthy and there was the very poor, and in the mix of all that, there was no justice at all. And God really, really tried to get that straight for them, to get them straightened out. So God reminds them of all the things that he's done for them, because he thinks that that's part of what they have forgotten. Well, finally, when that failed, God just had to come right out and ask a couple of pretty blunt questions. God said, "What do you want from me? What have I done? Tell me." Pretty simple questions. But they still didn't get it. These individuals now, Israel, they decided that, well, you know something? I think maybe what God's looking for is we're just not worshiping right. We're not doing something right at worship. So we're going to have to fix that. And some of them even thought that they should be sacrificing their firstborn son. And God said, "No, you're missing the point. Don't you get it? You're blessed, always, always blessed, but you have lost what it feels like to be blessed. It feels like you have someone's unconditional regard, always. I mean, it feels like you are and never will be alone, always accompanied, everywhere you go. Being blessed feels like you have worth. Actual worth, not because of something that you did or because of something you said or something you might do, but simply because of who you are, and you deserve it. It's about your relationship with God. It doesn't depend on wealth or health or status. It's not a reward for a righteous duty of some kind, and it has absolutely nothing to do with empty affirmation and blame. Blessedness is God's sheer gift for you. You accept it, and you will feel different. So Jesus says, the poor, or the poor in spirit, are blessed. That's because poverty of spirit bears within it a blessing of abundant life. When one is poor in heart and mind, one is emptied. The individual is free of clutter. Your heart is open, it's available, and it's roomy. When we're wealthy in spirit, we're just full of ourselves. Oh, we're eager to display how much we know about things, how much we can do, and it becomes about me. And in that place, well, that's a tough place for God to do anything new. So Jesus could kind of reword this, one of his phrases, and he could say, "Blessed then are the poor in spirit, for they're not so full of themselves." Can you even imagine how that feels in our culture today? It's hard. I mean, I can assure you there are cultures out there still today who do feel this in the midst of all their poverty and in the midst of their real poverty. I mean, when we used to make our trips over to Tanzania, the individuals that we would meet out in the countryside, they wouldn't know that we were coming, and we would have invitations into their houses. And these are some pretty poverty-stricken individuals. They have nothing. And yet they see us as God's grace. I mean, we're a gift from God, a blessing that they don't deserve. When was the last time that we actually felt blessed by a visitor or a guest that we weren't expecting? So what will it take for you and I to appreciate God's blessings? Well, we're not going to turn this culture completely around, but that has never been an excuse to do nothing in God's eyes. And yet, when you look back at Jeremiah, the message is pretty clear. Jeremiah simply says that the most important thing that we can do is we can center things around our relationship with God. We need to get back to the basics. Back to the basics. Free of all the clutter, of all the material things, all the stuff that gets in our way, and listen once again to God's expectations, to God's promises to each of us. Those two golden words, they're for you. And we're going to hear them during communion. God has told us what is good and how to feel blessed. I mean, we're to do what's right for your neighbor, especially for those in need. Seek to help others, not so that you look good or because you promise to do a good deed, you know, once a week, but do it because that's what's in your heart. And then walk humbly with your God, because we're not alone. We were never meant to be alone. We are promised that with God at our side, we will be in want of nothing. Remember, Jesus is telling us all, in these simple phrases, these promises of happiness, that we are blessed in every way imaginable for one simple reason, and that is because we are simply worthy. We are worthy. We're worthy of blessing. We are worthy of a relationship with a God that will feel like nothing else. After all, it was the Almighty God who created us, and it was the Almighty God who calls us so. We are worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, to be called worthy or blessed, it's hard for a people who struggle with the thought. So often we either feel as though we have everything that we need and we just kind of disregard this blessedness talk. Or we feel that we could never do anything to deserve it. But for whatever reason, it is good to know that we are always worthy in your eyes and loved eternally. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.